brought you out this morning? Seeing me. I thought some people would say a car, because I don't mean by what means of transport you came, although I keep hoping that it's going to need to be snowshoes. Bring on the big dump of 2024, 2025, I say. Misguided, not, no. But truly, if I was to put a poll into the paper plane to get people's answers of why do you come out on a Sunday, what would I get? What would some of the responses be?
Fellowship.
Maybe coffee, maybe fellowship. Yep.
Hear God's word.
Family.
We need Jesus.
Yeah. Jesus is always a good, it doesn't matter. What you learnt in children's church is always, the answer is always Jesus, generally is in here as well. So it's good. You know, we often say that we are the church, aren't we? We are the family of believers put together by Christ. But have you ever wondered what we're for? I mean, what's the point? What is the church for? Wonderful, I don't need to preach anymore. We can go home. Well, I think actually the sermon's already been spoken, it's been sung about, it's been spoken, it's been prayed for already, but you're not that lucky, you have to listen to me. And if we take a step backwards and we think, okay, well, what is the church's collective purpose? What about my individual purpose? What's that? What's our worldview, the lens that we look through to be able to make sense of that? To ask the right questions and to get the right answers. Because that's one of the things that we're trying to do with this particular series. It's to give ourselves chance to pause and to refocus, to get our lens right, and to maybe recenter ourselves around Christ, to actually make sure that we have Jesus central in our story. Because the answer is Jesus. No, the one overarching story that we hold to is this one. From creation right through to new creation. Because it's from that we then go out into all those places and spaces in which we live and work out our lives. And we know where we can go to be informed for our decisions, to know where we can go to be informed about our value, about our worth, and to find our purpose. So who was here last week? Whoa, some people, awesome. Yep, so you will remember Steve having introduced the series, and he introduced it as the fact that we were in a story, and it's a story of who can remember how many acts? 7. Excellent. There were people awake, Steve. That's all good. They didn't know we were going to have a spot test, but however. If you weren't here, I'd really encourage you to go online, go onto the YouTube, or go onto our website and find the audio of it and listen to it. So Steve gave us a rundown or a run through of the first 4 acts. But for those of you, let's bring us up to speed. Oh, I'm going to go for that because we'll do a spot test. What was the first act? Creation. Act 1. God created the heavens and the earth and humanity, all that was in it. What happened next? What's Act 2? Rebellion. Not long after earth and everything was created, we did what we've carried on doing, which was say we've got a better idea than God's. and we've done what we want and then wondered why things are going a bit haywire afterwards. Then what? Who remembers? God's people, BC. God's people before, did you say it? Arthur. Whoa, if I had a chocolate fish, you would get it, maybe next week. So he is starting with God's first commandment to Adam. We then see it pass on to Abraham and this promise that all nations will be blessed through him. And then we see God making a covenant with the people of Israel so that they would be a beacon, attracting everybody. That because of how they lived and how God was so present in their midst, they would be a beacon and a sign of the kingdom to come. And then we went to the next, what was the fourth act? Oh, this was the most exciting one, wasn't it? Jesus, Christ and the Gospels. Because in the fourth act, we have the coming of Jesus. And in his life, his death, his resurrection, we have all of those promises that we saw in the first three all fulfilled. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes. Which means they've been fulfilled, they have found their answer in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken to the glory of God, 2 Corinthians. So Christ came, he taught, he healed, he prayed, he died, he rose again, and he inaugurated, he launched this new kingdom, this new creation. And before he ascended to be seated with the Father, he gave us a recommissioning, didn't he? Now I know there's going to be people who say, I can't read that, and I've got an answer for that. Do you know what it is, Keith? No. Although that's a good one. There are seats up the front. We're a good Baptist church. We always have to be one row away. But then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, which is exciting because we're seeing that happening. We're going to see a baptism. It makes you cough, doesn't it? It's just, it chokes you up. And teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And this is what we see then coming to pass in that Act 4. And this morning, in Act 5, we see the people of God coming together and starting to do just that. You know, this act starts as the Holy Spirit comes and births the church. Morning, church. You are the product of the Holy Spirit coming and creating you. And with the Holy Spirit coming, we're empowered to teach and to preach and just to be the church, to be that family, to come and worship together, to come and build one another up. Do all of those things that you guys spoke about when I first asked you why you come. And the Holy Spirit brought us together just as a family of faith that the world had never seen before. It was multi-ethnic, multicultural, multilingual. You know, this promise that had been given to Abraham, which was seen outworked in small ways, you know, there were always others being added into Israel. But here, something radical happened. Because now Jesus had stepped out of no time into our time. And he changed the momentum, didn't he? He came to us and he signaled that change of momentum. In the victory of the cross and in the resurrection, we see the promise of Abraham coming to a crescendo. And it continues now to unfurl, to unfold, but via the feet of the church. It's yours. Most of us here have two feet. So as God came to us, we too as a covenant people of God, through the renewed covenant, now through Jesus, we're now called to do likewise, aren't we? We don't just wait here as attractive beacons, as attractive as you are, and wait for people to come. You know, people are probably going to smell your cooking if we're having a lunch, or smell the wonderful coffee coming in. But Jesus has now changed the momentum. And see, God's people are not just set apart to be a beacon to others, but now we're asked to go out into all the world, to all the nations. And then we come to the sixth act. It's the penultimate part of the drama, the one before the last. You know, that final judgment. And I want to take a minute just to pass this very carefully, because it's very easy, if we're not taking this Christ-centric, to kind of get the balance off. And when we get the balance off, we either evoke fear or we evoke nonchalance. Neither is the right tone. Somewhere in between those two extremes is where I'd like to aim it, because when we read through the Bible as a whole narrative, that's where the biblical authors aim it. You know, this final judgment is something that Scripture tells us will happen. And if we look forward to the last act, which is that new creation coming, we have to admit that something has to have happened for it to be good. Because I don't know about you, but pretty much daily I feel the effects of sin and evil in my life. There are relationships that are being destroyed. Sin and evil have no place in new creation. Isn't that good news? Satan and evil will not have the last word. But when Jesus comes, it will be dealt with. And there will be consequences that will ultimately fall on those who refuse to repent. It is not good news for all. But if you're here this morning, my assumption is that you're not in that category. You're at the very least wondering about this Jesus. So this final judgment, we shouldn't be looking at it through a lens of fear and thinking, oh no, have I passed the test? Is 92% goodness enough? What about 51? What about 99.5? Actually, we're clothed in Jesus' righteousness, aren't we? He looks at it saying 100%. We look at this final judgment knowing that we are clothed in the righteousness that Jesus gave us. So we can look at it with an assurance saying, yes, I've aligned myself with the risen Lord who died and rose and who I know loves me. If you don't know that, this morning is a really great morning to ask someone. There's kind of over 100 people in the building. probably closer to 150. Make sure you ask someone. We're all desperate to tell you more about Jesus. He's worthwhile getting to know. But if we've come to faith, this final judgment is part of the gospel. It's the good news. The good news that the wrong and effects of evil are going to be righted. Because we often say that, you know, while people seem to be getting away with sometimes quite literally murder, they're not going to get away with it forever. Justice will prevail. And it's here. But God's justice isn't like our justice. And we know that if we were to seek justice and continue to make things right, which we are called to do, but if Adam did annoy me a little bit too much and there became a bit of a hump in our back garden, I might go to jail. But it's not going to bring Adam back. We understand that our justice in this life doesn't go that full way, don't we? God's justice, though, is complete. It's restorative. And when we look at the Old Testament scriptures that talk of God as a judge, we see a story that's compelling. It's not frightening. And this is where we're going to go. We're going to go to Psalm 98 again. I was thinking about just reading the last of it, but it's so good. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. Oh, this is good. This is what will bring Mike up down the front, kind of doing leaps of joy, won't it? Mr. Dodge, there we go. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to the house of Israel, and the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing. With trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn, shout for joy before the Lord, the King. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. The whole creation is jubilant and expectant and can't wait for its judge to come back. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. He's coming back to put things right. This is absolute justification, that God will put everything right before he makes everything new. And while it means that a final and ultimate judgment of the wicked, those who have chosen not to repent, it is part of our good news. The good news that God will utterly defeat evil. Which takes us then into the last act that we can anticipate. And this is our ultimate source of hope. A new kingdom when Christ should return and establish his new kingdom. This is our ultimate source of hope. It's something to be excited about. We can be clapping our hands with all of creation, with the rivers. It's a biblically grounded hope, and it's not a vague sense of optimism that someday it's going to be a little bit better if I can just get through the next few months and pay off my mortgage. It's a certainty that this biblical story, this overarching narrative, will come to a climax. That God will bring, don't get me started on this one. Sometimes we do hear people thinking that the earth is just going to be put into kind of a cosmic incinerator. You know, when we read 2 Peter, and we hear this destruction of fire happening. But we have to remember to not just proof text, read around it. And the words around it are talking about the flood and how the earth is totally destroyed. Well, we're here. It's not a total destruction, it's a cleansing and a purging. The fire that they're talking about is a cleansing, refining, purging fire so that all that is left afterwards is that which is good, which has been done in the name of the Lord that he has called us to do. A cleansing fire of restoration. God coming to be with us, the new Jerusalem. And God will dwell with his people. So there we have it. In a nutshell, in 2 sessions, that's the meta-narrative of this book. And it's such good news. I think in our postmodern world, we're used to meta-narratives being thought of as oppressive, where the larger group comes and silences or dominates the lesser group. But that's not the case for this one. In this story here, there's room for all nations, all tribes, all tongues. Not only room, but need. Because if God's word is to be believed, then all tongues will worship him. It's one of the reasons I just so love it when we have our scripture being read in other languages. I wish we did this better. How can we bring in some of that honoring of cultures created by God into our fellowship? This big story, it's a liberating one. Not an oppressive one. If we try and fit this into our lives, it can get a bit haywire. But when we try and fit our lives into this great big story, there's more than enough room for everyone. And when we know the whole of Scripture, it can give us pause. And it can help us answer some of those big questions that I said some of our, Gen Z and Alpha are coming up with. They want to know. Won't do that. Backwards, there we are. When we look at this meta-narrative, we can answer these sorts of questions. Where are we? What is this world that we live in? Well, go to the book. We live on a created earth. It was made in Act 1 of the story. And who are we? What does it mean to be human? Well, human beings are made in the image of God, their creator. And we've been given both an authority and a responsibility within creation. But what's gone wrong? Why is the world in a mess? Well, we've chosen rebellion. There's both human and satanic evil in this world. We see it in the broken relationships all around us. We break relationship with God, with creation, with other people, with ourselves all the time. And we live in the consequences of it. Well, what's the solution? What can be done about it? Well, nothing. Nothing that I can do from my part. Well, that doesn't sound like any good news. But the good news, the gospel is, I don't need to. Because Jesus did. He came. And through this biblical story of salvation and redemption, through Abraham, the culmination on the cross, and now carried on through us, the church, we have such hope that we can be part of it. But then how should I live? Well, by turning to God in repentance and faith, obeying all of his teaching, not that cheap grace we were talking about, John, but it's grace that's tethered to the cross and the teachings of Jesus. So you can see how this whole biblical story shapes our assumptions about the world and about how we are to live in it. But more importantly today, what I want us to get is that God has written us into the story. Forgetting when you got the little glimpse of the person, where are we in the story? Which act are we in? Which of those acts? We're in five. That's where you're written into the story. This is where we are. And we could debate whether we're closer to Jesus' resurrection or his coming again. That's just semantics. This is the place where God has called us to participate in what he's doing in the world. In light of what we know those first four acts are, and in anticipation of those final two acts coming. And I can already hear some of you with your little cogs whirling going, yeah, but how can I apply this to my life? Well, how about we turn that question around again and make it Jesus-focused so that we're remembering to refocus and be Jesus-centric and say, how does my life apply to Jesus' story? How does my life fit within this biblical narrative? Because we've been woven into this story by God. We're in there. We're found somewhere again between Jesus' resurrection and his return, aren't we? How are our lives fitting in with the plans and purposes of God? Because this is the story that shapes our worldview. This is the story that defines our reality and how we understand things work. So coming back to my first question, what brought you here this morning? Why do we gather? For far too many reasons to go into this morning. But I'd like to suggest this one. That just as the heavens and the earth were created from a source outside of itself, God that the church did too. It's God by his Spirit who created the church and who brings us together. And it's through this faith community, this church, that we continue to work out the mandate that was first given to us all that time ago in that first garden and was recommanded for us to do by Jesus. And it makes us very different from a club. We gather because there's a purpose that we are part of. We gather to honour, to worship, to be obedient, to be nurtured, to be nurturers, to be prayed for, to be prayed with. As part of this story that we're written into, because ultimately it's the presence of Jesus, our risen Christ in our midst, that makes us a church. So I'm going to invite Greg and the team to come up and just lead us in one more song. You can choose which one. I'd put down Cornerstone, and it can be that one, but they pretty much all fit. But remember, what I'd ask you to remember as they come and as they decide what to sing. As you go throughout your week, I'd like you to try and remember when you're reading your Bible, just to try and turn around those questions that we normally ask of how is this relevant to my life? How can I apply this word to my life? It makes it me-centric. Have a pause and think, how is my life relevant to Jesus' story? How's he calling me to be the people that he knows we can be? How can we live surrendered and holy for him?